This lesson is mainly to encourage the saints of God to engage in the Great Commission. So let me open up in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you. You are matchless, Lord God. You are awesome in all your ways. Pray, Lord God, that you you speak and teach your saints, Lord God, your will. Teach us your word. Expound and enable us to understand your word, Lord God, as we read and as we listen, Lord God. Open our ears to hear what you have us to hear. We pray, Lord God, for the traveling mercies of all who are on their way to church today or on their way to their vacation time because of the holiday weekend. We just pray, Lord God, that you continue to encourage all who are yours, Lord God, to reach out to those who are lost, because it is a command to do so. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So first off, we'll read Matthew 28:16-20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the big question is, what is the gospel? Now, this lesson isn't totally focused on just what the gospel is. So this is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 kind of summarizes all. It's like a summation of it. But you can definitely unpackage each part of this verse, of this passage. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And it reads, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now we see, like, the gospel is the good news of God's plan of salvation for man, provided through Christ's substitutionary death, as stated in verse 3, and bodily resurrection, verse 4a, and his eternal reign, verse 4b. The gospel of salvation originates in God's sovereign grace and is experienced only through a personal faith in Jesus Christ. At its heart, the gospel seems incredibly simple. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved," Acts 16:31. The gospel is simple enough to fit in a little sentence like that, but also is deep enough for an eternity of praise, as stated in Revelation 5:11-12. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering in myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" The purpose of the gospel is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are saved in order to bring glory to him, as stated in Ephesians 1:13-14. So let me read that. Any questions so far? Any questions? Comments? Exactly. Oh, definitely. (Clears throat) Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." So, in a nutshell, we are made to praise him for eternity, and the gospel message, the whole nine, is to glorify him 100%. There's so many people that put themselves in the whole message. They put themselves in, oh, what I did, or what I want to do for God, or what I want to represent, or what I want to do. So just think about those things, because what's very important when sharing the gospel is, it is the good news, but unless people know the bad news, communicating the gospel, communicating the good news, it can be miscommunicated. Does that make sense? In order for the gospel to be effectively communicated, there must be someone, a preacher, teacher, someone to convey that message distinctly and succinctly so they would understand it. And so with that being said, the bad news is that there is a fundamental issue that was between God and man, and that issue is sin. The need for the gospel is illustrated through sinful man in his fallen, dead state in his trespass against God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 states, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So now you see, this is a fundamental issue that man cannot worship God, man cannot do anything toward and for God if he's stained, if he's dirty. He must be born again. He must be made new to even proclaim the gospel, to do anything of that nature. So I encounter a lot of friends, well, a lot of people, a lot of friends of mine. They talk about, I talk to people about Jesus all the time, I'm saved, but their actions don't follow it at all. Now, you're not looking for 100%. You're not looking for perfection, but there are clues. There are things that just lead you to believe that you may not be following everything that you say as you believe. You, a mental assent to it, maybe, but your heart is not in it. Your heart is not following. So man is separated from God, and until we fully get an understanding of the bad news, the good news cannot be effectively communicated. So I'm going to read to you this illustration that I found. A man traveling along a dark road one stormy night met a man coming from the opposite direction who said to him in a hesitant manner, "I think maybe the bridge is out. At least I heard something to that effect." The traveler was not impressed and decided to proceed. A little farther on, a man came rushing out of the dark to him and said, "Stop! Don't go any farther. The bridge is out." So passionately convincing were his tones that the traveler turned back and his life was saved. That is how we are to witness with passion and conviction. So there's some people that are kind of like born for this. You ever just been around evangelists and, you know, well, they title themselves evangelists, I guess, you know, and they're out preaching the word and seems like nothing can like stop them. I mean, people throwing eggs at them, people spitting on them, and they're just still teaching and preaching. They're everywhere they go, they're talking about people, talking to people about Christ. It's just amazing. But what I liked about this, which there's some holes in this, but the point that I'm trying to make when showing you or reading this illustration to you is that, you know, we all have been there and on that dark road, you know, and it was something or some point in our life where someone from the other direction came and spoke to us the word of truth. So, but the bad news is highlighted here too. Unless someone says there is danger, there is a problem, you can't do this, you need to turn around. The bad news needs to be conveyed to you so you would understand that, wait a second, I need some good news, not to make you feel good, not to make you, press forward because it was an enthusiastic message. That's one part I didn't like about this, because it said, the highlighted, the traveler was not impressed and decided to proceed. So it was based on the impression, like the inconfidence, I guess, of the first person warning coming from the other direction. He didn't feel compelled to turn. But that's not the case here. I mean, God is sovereign. God is holy. God is, omnipotent. I mean, no matter how soft someone speaks, no matter how hesitant the gospel goes forth, he quickens you to hear this message. So it doesn't matter where it comes from to a point. Even Balaam, the donkey speaking to him, and him still being an instrument of God to carry out what he wanted him to carry out, is the same in situations like this. But in other ways, the evangelist, or the one who is sent, must speak of the bad news, must talk about sin. That's that hurdle that you get across. And that's the encouragement I want to impress upon people today and, every day, to go over that hurdle, to try to at least, to talk about the bad news. I mean, we're talking life or death for this individual, life or death for, humanity. And it's a command to go out and do this and speak about the good news. But it has to be communicated that there is a problem, because why give me good news if there was nothing bad going on? Dilutes it in a way, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and I see that a lot, like what you said. You say that they're Christian.
And it even makes it optional to believe.
Yeah.
Nowadays, people are like, well, if it works for you, mm-hmm. the risk might be out for you, but I'm going to keep walking.
Yeah.
Okay, that's mm-hmm. good. Mm-hmm. It's not absolutely true. It's just true if you want it.
That's true.
Instead yep. of, no, this is urgent, mm-hmm. absolutely true for everyone.
Mm-hmm. And that's another point, absolute truth. We are preaching an absolute truth when we go out there. There's nothing left side, around the corner, under the bridge, and anything. Remember that show we watched? Under the Dome, I think it was called. So this town, this small little town in the middle of nowhere, all of a sudden this big dome came from, they don't know where it came from. They found out at the end it was aliens, obviously. So this big invisible dome, they couldn't get past, couldn't get through. This thing just dropped down. It cut cows in half. Pretty grotesque. I'm glad it's not recorded. But yeah, it just was crazy how this just dropped out of nowhere. And, that kind of is like this absolute truth. To them, it was absolutely impossible. They couldn't do anything. They were trying to dig and go under it, and they still couldn't go anywhere. But that's the truth, is man can't escape this truth. We can't escape this truth. This is it. I mean, at the end of this life, I want to be with him. And a lot of, we say, oh, don't you want to be in heaven? I don't want to sound like I'm peddling heaven. I want to be with the Savior. I want to be with my God. I want to sing his praises eternally, every single day. That is it. And so, the evangelist, he must carry this message, both bad and good. He must speak the whole thing. It's not like a halfway thing. So he must speak the bad news and good news in order for the scriptures to fully be understood to all who cross his or her path. Now, so the evangelist must bring the bad news also. Proverbs 7:11 speaks about God being, indignant towards sin. Pretty much like a holy anger towards sin. The gospel is also the means by which God sentences those who refuse to repent and turn to him to their rightful eternal punishment in hell. Revelations 20, 13 through 15. The good news is that of urgency. Go. How Matthew 28 impressed upon the word go. It is an imperative. Those who refuse the good news of Jesus Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. It states that in Revelation 20, 13, 15. We as Christians must have swift feet to the work of the Lord and not haste at the task at hand. Like in Acts 1, 9 through 11, how the disciples were apostles at that time, watched Jesus ascend up to heaven with the Father, and they would just watch it. And two angels came out of nowhere and said, hey, the same way he's going, the same way he's coming, to kind of put an urgency to them. And they said, you don't have much time. You got to do what he told you to do. You remember, you got to meet in this place, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will, you know, start doing the work from that point on. So you can't just sit in one spot. We can't just stay dormant and come to our church and love God and love people and hug everyone. We must come here, get equipped, put on the armor, get the sword ready, and go out there and evangelize. So I sound like I'm like a pro at this, but no. I've just been reading and been supercharged. But it is definitely a hard thing to get past. But remember, there's only people. If they don't have a knife or a gun, I can run. I mean, if I need to. So anyway, let's continue. All right. We should not be in the posture of those apostles when Jesus was ascending in heaven. We should be quick with the marching orders to go. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Isaiah 52, 7 and Romans 10, 15, 14 through 15. In the Old Testament, there's a concept of weal and woe. Weal was the message that the prophets and also any messenger, the herald, would give to kingdoms, would give to people about what was going on. They would go out to send a message. They'd come back with a wheel, a good message, of prosperity, of tranquility, of good things, of good tidings. But here's the woe also that we both have to be able to step forward and get. The messenger has to be able to send this message of woe. This was a bad message, a message you don't want to get, of death, of destruction, of, it's just bad news. It marked sorrow, a deep sorrow, misfortune, and even plagues and curses. Now, being in the position of this herald, you're giving this bad news, I mean, you could be killed. Head cut off, decapitated, no telling what will happen. So being able to give the woe and the wheel is a big undertaking. So yes, it's great. You run back fast to give the good news, the good stuff. But how long will it take you to go out to give the bad news? How long will it take you to get the bad news out? You know, like the hesitant motions of the first guy coming from the opposite direction, just hesitating. You need to give this bad news. You need to give it quick. You need to let them know that, hey, there's a problem, and only Christ can solve it. That's it. I'm not saying your best life now. No, no Joel Osteen. We're not talking about that. We're not trying to give you lots of property, lots of money. Christ is not promising that. What he's promising is that if you're his, he will keep you for all eternity in his love and in his mercy and his grace. So any questions so far? Any comments? Any additives? Preservatives? All right.
Do you think, and I don't even know how to say it, but this tremendous catastrophe that's happened in Texas, how many lives is that going to change, turn around because of the looking right at the face of so many nightmarish problems?
I'm not familiar with what happened in Texas. Can you tell me what happened?
The storm.
Oh, I don't know. Because there's people being displaced. They're going. They're leaving Houston. Some people are coming here, I think, or the south, further south. But yeah, I think a lot of things God ordains to move on hearts of individuals, whether it's the people that are accepting people moving into the community, because churches need to be prepared to accept these individuals too. I think that's primary. And there's a big need to go out and talk to individuals about the truth of the gospel, not what the gospel produces. The gospel produces, you know, food and clothing and the means to go out and do things. But the gospel itself is, it separates and it, you know, joins.
We went underwater and asked them, what happened?
Oh, I know, yeah, because we read the news, because we used to attend one of the mega churches back then. It was the Ivy Hilliard's New Life Christian Center Church when I first met my wife, New Light Christian Center Church, and we didn't hear anything about them helping at all, that church, but Joel Osteen, their whole parking lot was closed, it was locked down, the church wasn't opened at all for anyone to come in, but there were other mega churches that were assisting. They were out, you know, giving water. Some of them opened the doors. Even what a mattress plus a mattress,
right.
Mattress match,
that
mattress
means
max.
Just a common member. You lost your house. You lost your car.
Yeah, you lost everything.
Where's the prosperity now?
And I was talking to my wife. I said, after this, I don't think they're going to have a lot of members there. After this,
yeah.
Oh, it will be. And so yeah, those lives. I mean, you know, God's moving us how we sees fit, so we can receive that gospel or receive that wheel or that woe.
Speaking about Joel Osteen, finally got pressure to let the people in, so he could open the doors. But speaking of what she asked, I think that if all the churches would maybe capitalize on these opportunities and open the door from the beginning and let people come in,
yeah, could have had Bible study open.
The gospel then. I mean,
candlelight.
The pampers and the water and the food, and we all know we're meeting those basic needs. However, the more significant and more pivotal and, you know, life-changing moment, or you didn't understand what I'm saying. What they really need to hear, what their need is for them to get the gospel. And they have them trapped in this place for a significant amount of time. I pour so much into them. I don't care if they get out of leave.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Cool. Anything else? Right. So, the one who proclaims the good news has to understand that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless God quickens the hearer to hear the word, to be turned, so he can be turned from his ways to Christ, the hearing is in vain to those who are perishing. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it is necessary for the believer to follow the command to go. All right, so we learned from the time where Philip was led by the Spirit to take a desert road south to Gaza. Now, I did a little research, a little history on this. So the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which the Holy Spirit sent, you know, Philip, so we can apprehend the Ethiopian, not apprehend, but, you know, head off the Ethiopian. It was like a shortcut, pretty much. It was less traveled by most people. And so it's just a shortcut. It was a desert road. Nothing was on this road. That's what it was said. And so let's start thinking about it. I mean, even the road we travel to evangelize, you know, it may not be the best. Like I was, we were in Vegas, and we would go out to, you know, minister to the homeless right on the main strip. And so I said, well, babe, it's going to be late. You want to go out there still? Yeah, let's go out there. Let's go out there. It's dark, and I'm thinking what I'm going to have to do to protect her. I mean, versus, you know, just going out there and doing it. Those are those days. But the Bible still says we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there are wolves out there. There are things meant to hurt and kill you. Even back in the biblical days, the Christians were cautious as to how they went about when they were persecuted. And so I lost my place. So with the Ethiopian, so this road was a shortcut. So the Holy Spirit was encouraging Philip to go this direction. The text doesn't say Philip questioned anything. He didn't hesitate like the traveler, like the guy coming on the opposite side of the traveler. He didn't hesitate. But notice the word go again in verse 26 and also in verse 29. This is Acts 8. 25 through 40. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard from the reading. I heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this is something, just one of the sidebar, well, still pertaining to this. It's, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And so I think Mark Dever, he created the nine marks of a healthy church and whatnot. His definition of evangelism was, evangelism is teaching the gospel with an effort to persuade. I think that's his functional definition, what he uses. So when we're evangelizing, it's not beating them across the head with, you know, you're going to hell and all that stuff. It's mainly teaching them the gospel, because evidently this person does not know or is miseducated in what the gospel is and even what church is, because the gospel also is what the church should be rooted upon and stand upon. So Philip is here breaking down the scripture and helping him and talking to him about the scriptures and what they really mean. So verse 32, now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Whom does the prophet say this is? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. Now this term, opened his mouth, is also used in when Jesus opened his mouth for the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:2. And also is used in Acts 35 with Philip, and it was used in Luke 12:12. "Now he opened his mouth and began to teach them." The scripture says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. He preached Jesus to him." And now this follows the command to go. So I guess I'm seeing the comparison, the similarity in how Jesus said, the same way I taught you, the same things, you go out and do this. So you're seeing how the pupil, and when he opened his mouth to speak, just like when Jesus opened his mouth to speak, it is the Spirit who is speaking. It is the Holy Spirit who is teaching. It is the Holy Spirit who is doing these things. I mean, Luke 12:12 and Exodus 4:12, it talks about, don't worry about the words you're going to say. Yes, you be prepared in season and out of season when you're reading the word, when you're studying, so that word will be in you. The Holy Spirit will give you words to speak in that moment when it's time to talk to someone about the Scriptures, about God, when you're teaching the gospel to persuade. So when it comes to evangelism and the gospel, many of us were on that dark road going to death, but we were made to hear the gospel, which changed everything, whether it was a person speaking from the pulpit, whether it was someone on the street teaching the gospel, whether it was just you on your own at home reading the Scriptures and God opened them up for you to hear. That happened to me. So I was raised in church also, and I was raised here in Louisiana. But it just goes to show you that you got to put your life on the line because God has already did that. He sent his son to do this, to die for the cause of his people, to be with him and worship him for eternity. So we have newness of life. We have life eternal, and we are in Christ. So when the evangelist goes, when the person is sent goes, they must go with the gospel. So that's all I got. Any questions? Comments?
Derek, I'm going to ask you a very personal question.
Yeah.
We live in the South.
Mm-hmm.
And the blacks have their church. We have our
yeah.
church.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it utterly fascinating that you and your lovely wife are here.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, I just believe that you root down where you're taught. And we've been growing up, you know, going to predominantly black churches our whole life. And then, you know, when God quickens you to understand what heaven's going to be like, I mean, and even how sin is, because sin separates. I mean, sin is the reason for what's quote-unquote racism, segregation and all those other things, which, you know, God has allowed for some reason. I don't know. But so the fact of the matter is that we are led by the Spirit to know truth. And in a lot of churches, predominantly black churches, the Word of Faith movement, the how can I say it? What's the words I'm looking for? Name it, claim it, you know, all those, it is populated that era since like the late 1800s, early 1900s, Azusa Street and things of that nature. It has populated those parts because, you know, it's just an easy thing. I want. And so 9 out of 10, we've been through a long road of debating and searching Scripture, praying, and God really forcing us to directions like this. And so since we've been in Vegas, since we left South Dakota, really, we've been in, you know, predominantly mixed, you know, churches.
So you all have lived in the West. I mean, you weren't born in Shreveport.
Mm-hmm. I was born in Houma, Thibodeau. Yeah. My wife was born in Texas.
Okay.
Yeah. And so me being in the military, traveled a lot.
Okay.
So that's what led us to all these different places, South Dakota and in Las Vegas. So we got to Vegas and started searching for churches, and there you go. We just kept being led in groups like this. Yeah.
So when you are absorbing the Word of God and you're desiring that and you're seeking that, God talks to you. And so you go to that new height from glory to glory and you see things differently. And so he takes you out of that in whatever way he does. You know, some people immediately just say no. And for us it was a gradual thing. And then it was, oh no, absolutely no, no more. You know, so all of that was actually difficult.
And, you know.
When you think about sometimes right now when you say that, the like it's almost segregated or you know, yeah. still separated, I see that now. And sometimes, you know, we have the desire. Well, I do with a friend of his, and he does to some extent. You want to go back and teach what you know to be the truth now. Because mm-hmm.
Miseducation.
Miscommunication, and just mm-hmm. straight, he's so far off, it's not even gospel anymore. So
yeah, it's diluted.
You go back sometimes and write some of that, you know, if God would have you do that. Mm-hmm. So, but I don't see a lot of, well, I do see a lot of that in Word of Faith, whether it's black or white. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of pride and a lot of, you can do it. It's just, you do it, you say you're going to do it, and God's going to help you do it. Doesn't matter, I guess, what God wants. You know, it's just, what do you want to do? Mm-hmm. Go do it. He'll help you do it. To a certain extent, you can understand that, but the way it is delivered is it's all mm-hmm. self-driven. Mm-hmm. So there's so much pride and so much selfishness to yeah. me in it. And that's not what the gospel mm-hmm. is at all. You have to deprive yourself of all of that. You enter yourself.
Yeah.
And you go in his direction. So, and you do what he has for your life. And so it's just so much of that. Now, I was going to say, you see that in white community sometimes, mm-hmm. but where we were being taken, uh-huh. it was removed. So mm-hmm. even in the black churches, really quickly, there's still some kind of, I would hear, and you'd have to hear it and you know it, racism. Uh-huh. These little comments that are made, you know, like, I don't want to be a part mm-hmm. of that. Mm-hmm. So I'm not in that position anymore. Yes, we've been through things, and yes, we've overcome some things, and in this big scheme of things, it's all about God right now. So, yeah. you know, you dismiss a lot of that, but you still would hear those comments. And I'd say, well, how are you even really a preacher and you're a Christian and you still make a comment like that? You know, don't do that at your table in the house.
All right.
If you
want to
do that.
One second. Okay. I got it. Yeah. So we go back to Matthew 28. The key point in the whole thing is go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Bible doesn't talk about races. The Bible talks about nations. Genesis 10 and 11 talked about nations. So there was never race at all. There's never. You go to college, you learn, oh, wow. You know, and my degree will be at some point when I finish it in sociology. It's never really been that. It's just like one of those socially engineered like ideas or thoughts. Or just, it's just a lot of craziness. But it was money-driven, the whole thing. So the Bible talks about nations, and all nations need to hear the gospel. And if nations are being brought together, if nations are being brought together for Christ, then that's the focus. So for us to go from church to church, looking for biblically based churches, and that's what really led us to, it's just evident this is where it is.
Yeah.
You know, and did we try them? But most of them are like really mega churches, which we already know. A lot of times that the focus is not, you know, biblical sometimes. And we just got tired of that motion. And then the smaller churches, sometimes they're a little too, you know, old-fashioned. Yeah, exactly. And so that was it.
Well, thank you, Derek.
Yeah, thank you.
Sorry, I got
lost. You've opened up something that I can teach one day, too. Hey, brother. Cool. So would you like to close us in prayer?
Sure.
Or you have anything do you want to add? We talked about the gospel and evangelism. Anything you want to touch on?
Talking about the gospel what?
The gospel and evangelism. How the gospel needs evangelism to go out and the evangelist to be encouraged and, well, the person who goes out to be encouraged and engaged in the Great Commission.
Yeah,
anything?
Absolutely.